Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight. We're thankful that you have made the decision to come and to join us. We are in the midst of a series of lessons that is entitled, You Shall Be My Witnesses. Again, we've been trying to record all of the lessons and email them out to everyone. So if you've missed, you can go back and look at them. But if you haven't caught up yet, it's okay. Each lesson is meant to be a standalone lesson, so you shouldn't have to have been here for all of the previous lessons to understand what's going on in this one. But we may make references back to some of those other lessons as we move forward. We've talked about so far just the idea of what is a witness, what is a true witness. That a true witness is someone who is willing to tell what they know, how God has affected them, how He has worked in their own life, and be willing to tell others that. A good witness is somebody who tells who they know, meaning Jesus. We are willing to let others know that we have a relationship with Jesus and that we can instruct them on how to have their own relationship with Jesus. And that it's not about our story, and certainly our story is part of it, but it's not about our story as much as it is His. And then a good witness is one that will tell all they know, everyone that they know. And so we've looked at several different witnesses up to this point. We have looked first at Stephen being persecuted and still continuing to witness through that persecution, literally through the persecution. He's still witnessing about Jesus Christ even as he's being stoned to death. And what a blessing that it is to have men like him. We looked this morning at Peter, maybe one of the greatest witnesses that we have of Jesus Christ. And then tonight, we look at the witness of Paul, who was previously called Saul, as we looked at in Acts chapter 9. So we first meet this man named Saul in Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 58. It says, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is our first introduction to this man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he had called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And so even as we begin there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we know that Saul is going to become some sort of main character in this story. There's no reason, you know, this is just the guy at this time that's holding, keeping track of the coats so that these people can stone Stephen without, you know, make sure they have full range of motion as they're throwing those stones. They're just the man that is holding these coats for them. And think about that. What's the big deal about this man? Well, he's going to become a big deal. And so we're introduced to him and we're told that he was in hearty agreement. He wasn't just a scared young man who was just going along with what the older people thought that they should do or he should do. He was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. It says, and on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. He had obviously, at the beginning of his life, hated witnessing Christians. Somebody who was willing to stand up and tell what God had done for them, stand up and tell what Jesus had done in their own life, and tell everyone about it. Paul, Saul, at this point in time, hated these people. And he did everything that he could to stop them from doing what it was that they were doing. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, now Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So we see this man named Saul was doing everything that he possibly could, breathing out threats and murders to make sure that he stopped these people from spreading the gospel. But then Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and all of that changed. Starting in verse 4, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Get up, enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." So he said, "Get up and go. Get up and go, and you're going to begin a new life for me." A life that was going to center around witnessing to the very people that he was trying to persecute. Witnessing to people who he would consider maybe less than human as Gentiles. And what a blessing his life has been to all of us as we read in our New Testament all of the letters that Paul wrote. I want us to look first at the fact that Paul was chosen as a witness by God. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine,'" speaking of Saul, "'to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel.'" Now, think about this for a moment. In verse 15, when he's actually speaking here to Ananias, Ananias was struggling a little bit, which we'll talk about in a moment, with telling Saul about what God wanted for him or needed for him. But interestingly enough, as he said this, as he says, the Lord said, "Go, he is a chosen instrument of mine. He will bear my name before the Gentiles. He's going to be a witness for me." He's actually blind at this moment in time. He can't see anything physically. And I believe that this is part of the process, that he was blinded physically to allow him to see that he was blinded spiritually, so that he could gain some spiritual sight and get his physical sight back. You see how God works sometimes? It's interesting how he does. He says he's going to be a witness of mine, even though he's totally blind right now. He's going to be my witness. And yes, Ananias was very reluctant to help. Ananias answered in verse 13, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Ananias, when he receives this message that he needs to allow Saul in, that Saul's going to be coming and that he needs to teach him, Ananias says, "Time out. Can you give me a minute of your time to rebut here? I don't know if you know this, Lord, but this man that you want me to speak to has done a lot of harm to people who are trying to teach in your name. He's allowed to put some of them to death. He's allowed to put many of them into prison." And again, take it for what it's worth. I don't think that Ananias is thinking that God doesn't know all of this. I think he's just trying to make sure. Are you sure that this is the same person that you want me to speak to, that you want, to get on your side? Is this really who we want? And as we talked about this morning, isn't that sometimes the case? I've heard people say things along the lines, again, maybe not necessarily in churches of Christ or in this church particularly, but I've heard people say things like, "Well, they're not really our kind of people. We don't know if they really fit in with our group." Shame on you if you've ever said that or thought that. Everyone can fit in. But that's kind of the path that Ananias is taking here. Listen, I don't know if he's our guy. I don't know if these are the kind of people that we want to be hanging out with. I don't know if Saul is the kind of person that we want as a part of our group. And God says, yes, he is. He's chosen. I have chosen him. Well, what was he chosen to do? Well, basically, he was going to be chosen to be a witness, to teach, but he was also chosen to suffer. He was going to suffer just as much as he had put other people through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, we read about some of that suffering. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. This is what Paul was chosen to do. And I believe that he did it well. But what I want you to understand today is it wasn't just for Paul. We are chosen. We don't think of ourselves as someone like Paul who God says, you know what, I'm going to choose him to do my work, and this is the work that he's going to do. But I want you to notice what 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 say. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But you are a chosen race, is what Peter says. So the question comes to us, are we proclaiming the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and called us in to his marvelous light? The next thing that I want us to notice about Paul as a witness was he was a witness to the Gentiles and to the leaders of the day. As was explained in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Notice what he says. He is going to bear my name. What a change we see in Paul. Paul was going to bear the name of Christ. The very name that he was trying to destroy. The very name that he was trying to erase. The very name that he was persecuting against. He was going to wear the name of Christ. And Paul was going to bring many, many people to that name, as well as his own. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 20 and 25, we find him talking to Felix and to Festus, governors in that area, teaching them. Now, remember, as we did the study of Acts, that really these were, when he was before these kings, it was his opportunity to defend himself. But what did he do? Instead of defending himself, he just kept preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we come to Acts chapter 25 and 26, we find him speaking with King Agrippa, all in the hopes of getting to Rome someday to be able to be face to face with Caesar. And what did he do? He taught and he preached and he witnessed about that name that he was trying to destroy early on in his life. So we can say that if Paul was given the floor, if Paul was given an opportunity to speak, then he was going to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, wasn't he? If someone was going to let him speak, that's what he was going to talk about. He wasn't going to ask them, how's the weather? Right? That may have been part of it. That may have been a lead up. But he wasn't going to ask them about the weather. He wasn't going to talk to them about sports like I would. He was going to go straight for the gospel. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, we find Paul saying, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Well, he's speaking specifically here about the church in Ephesus, but this goes for all of the churches that Paul started and that he visited. In verse 31, he said, therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Paul did it with his whole heart. So again, I ask you tonight, how long has it been since you've told Jesus' story to someone else? That you've told someone else that Jesus came for you. He suffered for you. He died for you. He was buried. And He resurrected for you so that you could have a hope of eternal life with Jesus. Now, remember, as we look at this, Paul speaking to the Gentiles and the leaders, and he was going to do that throughout most of his life, that it was Peter that we talked about this morning who actually opened that door with Cornelius. That Peter opened the door and Paul ran through it and spent most of his life preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to Gentiles and leaders all throughout the known world at that time. And then we finally get to the last part of verse 15 again. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings," and he ends with "the sons of Israel." Paul's purpose was not just for one group of people. He wasn't just going to witness to one group of people. Like some of the other people that we've seen there, or that we will talk about in the next couple of weeks. Up to this point, we've looked at some basically what we would think of about witnessing. People speaking and people talking about Jesus and preaching and teaching from maybe a public setting. But the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about men and women that were a little less orthodox in preaching and teaching. It wasn't all just verbal, but here is a person who was capable of doing it, and he did it, and he did it well. And the reason that I talk about Peter and I talk about Paul is because the next several people that we're going to talk about, Peter or Paul was responsible for teaching them the gospel and what it means to them. And so we find that from these two men, so many of the other witnesses that we see throughout the scriptures come from the teaching of these two men. But oftentimes, we find ourselves maybe shrinking back from one group or another for a certain reason. And Paul didn't do that. He often found himself where religious-minded people were, teaching and preaching that gospel. Notice in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, it says, "And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" He didn't wait. He didn't say, I need some more time with this. I don't know that I'm ready to do that right now. I think what's at this point in time in his life, what he saw in himself was, "I've done so much harm to the gospel that I need to begin right now doing as much good as I possibly can for it." Now, he knows he's never going to make up for what he's done, but he does, I believe, see it as, you know what? I've done so much harm, I need to see what kind of good I can do now. And so he immediately began teaching. He didn't wait. He didn't, go through some sort of training class. Now, he already knew a lot about the old law, don't get me wrong. But he didn't need to go through some sort of training class. He went and he taught what he knew and what the Holy Spirit guided him to teach. He began proclaiming, "He is the Son of God." That's a simple message, isn't it? He is the Son of God. And that says a lot. That tells people a lot. When we just repeat the simple message of Christ. In Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. "And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths, for 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.'" It is a very simple message. But let me tell you something, when you take this message to the world, it is not going to be popular. It wasn't popular then, and it still isn't popular now. Now, a lot of people believe that Jesus is God's Son, but they don't like a lot of the things that He says. They don't like a lot of the things that He requires you to do to be a good Christian. And that's where pushback begins. Because if all I have to do is just mentally accept that Jesus is the Son, then I can do that. But don't make me do anything else. It's when we start teaching and preaching all of those other things that Jesus asks us to do as Christians, as witnesses, that people start pushing back. And people start saying, I don't like this message. Let's get rid of it. But Paul understood, as we talked about in Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Paul understood that it wasn't a popular message, but Paul understood that it was the only message that he could preach and teach that could offer his audience salvation, that could truly get them out of the trouble that they were in. It's the only message he had that could do that. And so he continued to teach it, even though other people didn't want to accept it. He kept teaching it. I don't know if you've ever been around, people, and I'm sure we all know of somebody who's had cancer. But I don't know if you've ever been around someone who, when a doctor tells them the diagnosis that you have cancer, that the patient actually gets mad at the doctor for saying that. They're so upset. Now, again, they usually realize it later. But in that moment, they're so scared that they've been given this diagnosis, that they lash out. How could you say, what do you mean? Are you sure you did everything? Are you sure that you're right? And they get upset with the message that's been delivered. Now imagine a doctor who says, I don't want to go through that. And says, you know what? You're fine. You're okay. Everything came back okay. Knowing that this person is dying or will die if something's not done. But they give them this message that they want to hear. We would say that doctor shouldn't have a license. That doctor shouldn't be able to practice medicine. If you're sick, you have to tell them. Do we see the spiritual application? If people are sick, we have to tell them. They're not going to like it. They're not going to want to accept it. They're going to lash out at you. But is it your message? It's not my message. We've talked about that throughout this whole series. It's His message. That's the message that we need to deliver to people. It's His message. And so, yes, they may lash out at us. They're not lashing out at us. They're lashing out at Him. Because we were in the same boat that they were in at some point in time in our lives. When I tell somebody that they may be in sin, I do that with the understanding that I have been in sin myself. I know where that is, but I know where it leads. And I know where Jesus can take you. Why was Paul a witness for everyone? How was he able to do that? Well, I think Paul understood that everyone is a sinner, including himself. He was able to see himself as a sinner. He was able to see that he himself needed a Savior, and so he wanted to help others with that as well. But I want you to notice something that Paul did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, he said, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some." To the Greeks, he became as a Greek. To the barbarians, he became as a barbarian. He says, to the weak, I became weak. He said, I became all things to all men so that he might save some of them. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. When is the last time that you became something for someone else? Do we become all things to all men, or do we try to make all become like me? That's sometimes our approach, isn't it? We don't become all things to all men. We don't become weak to the weak. We don't become like a barbarian to the barbarians. We say, why don't you be like me? Let me teach you how to be like me. And that's not the way Paul did it. Paul went to them. Now, that does not mean that Paul skimped on truth or doctrine in any way. But in the ways that he could become involved in their culture, he did. Right? He hung on to parts of the Jewish culture so that he could still reach the Jews. He went and hung on to parts of the Greek culture. He was a Roman. He claimed to be a Roman. That's how he got in trouble, you know, or got out of trouble when he was in trouble so much. He said, I'm a Roman. I'm a Roman citizen. I grew up as a Roman citizen. And so he became a Roman citizen to them, not just to get himself out of trouble, but so that he could teach them the gospel. On the island of Malta, he became like those barbarians on the island of Malta so that he might teach them. So he could spread the gospel to them. He found common ground with them so that he could teach them. But so oftentimes our strategy is, I want to make you like me. I want to show you how to become like me. Become like them first. Not going along with the same sins that they're going along with, but become interested in the things that they are interested in. Become part of their culture so that you can save some. You won't save all. Paul knew that. He said, I did that so that I could by all means save some. But we typically do it backwards and try to make everyone else like us. If you're here tonight and you are not a child of God, understand we're not trying to get you to become like us because we're faulted. We want you to become like Him. We want you to become like Christ. And we can help one another do that. But if you're not a child of God, you cannot truly witness to others about Christ if you yourself are not a Christian. I had a friend, and it's been a while ago, but he was dating this girl, and he said, Tony, I just can't get her to see how important, she doesn't want to go to church with me, I can't get her to see how important that is to me. And I had to say to my friend, but you're not a Christian, how could she see how important it is to you? She can't. You haven't really committed. You've got your foot in the water, but you're not committed either. And so there's no way for her to see your commitment, to see how important it is to you until you do that. To my knowledge, he still hasn't. But that's sometimes how we live, right? We want our foot in the water. We want it to seem important to us, but I don't want to have to make those drastic changes in my life. But that's what Jesus requires, and that's what He wants. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, you have time and opportunity to make that right with your God tonight. To show Him again that this is important to you, that you want to be His witness, that you want to tell others about what He's done in your life, and tell Jesus' story. If you're here tonight and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.